that I have unto you, O Lord my Jesus. It's because that you love me, it's because that you love me. Help me now to fight and grow, become a perfect Christian. Try to lead in perfect obedience to your holy law of love. Oh Lord my God, I lift up my grace and thanks, my weaknesses and strength, and all that I have unto you. Because of you love me, because of you love me. I will now obey your law, may your holy, just and good. I will keep your holy Sabbath day, for you bless and sanctify. Oh Lord my God, my grace and thanks, my weakness and strength, and all that I have unto you, O Lord my Jesus. It's because that you love me, it's because that you love me. I strive to live in perfect obedience. My God, for you love me, it's because that you love me, it's because that you love me.
My Savior's love for me. For Amen, and amen. Well, if you can kneel, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for letting us see your hand move all throughout the week and the coming week as well, because we trust you and we know that everything will go as your will prefers it. Please bless us with answered prayer, Father, in regards to certain areas that we pray, the unspoken areas, as well as those loved ones that we're concerned about, whether they're in physical or spiritual danger, or both. And all those on our prayer list, we continually lift them up to you because we love them and we're very concerned for them. We also lift up those that have left our number, especially those that attack. We pray, Father, that you keep a hedge of angels around them to both bless them and to keep your obedient church family safe. Please forgive them and open their eyes to their folly, and let it be that they understand and they come to repentance so that they can make it home with the rest of us, if we're all worthy. And, Father, we do pray that you help us in our unbelief and that you forgive us of our sins. And thank you so much for the long-suffering you had towards us at all times and for blessing us with salvation. Thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son that you love dearly to die for us. And, Father, we just pray that we can get to a position in our walks where we can go forth and glorify you. So please bridle our tongues, bridle our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our soul, everything, so that we can truly be a people that glorifies you, that reflects your image. We want to be part of that number, the Gideon Band. And we don't want to be part of that number so that we can walk on water or fly or raise the dead or heal the sick or anything like that. We want to be in that number because it's the right place to be and it will glorify you. And so thank you for humbling our hearts in that respect as well. And thank you for the trials and especially the smiles during the trials. And we offer this prayer unto you. Oh, and Father, please bless this gathering today in a special way because we are gathering in obedience to the command put forth by your Son on at the night of the Last Supper. So please bless us even more so today. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Okay. All right, so we're about to have communion. And this is one of the reasons one of the main reasons some people are always wonder, why do you let us know 2 weeks in advance when 1 week will suffice sometimes? And well, if you do a little bit of a study in regards to the Day of Atonement and the sanctuary service and all that, there's a reason the Lord allowed them 10 days to get ready. And it helps us to get right, to be where we got to be, to take stock in ourselves, so that when we come to the table to partake, we're ready. And all problems, all sins have been forgiven. All, you know, problems between us have been taken care of, and all that too. So without any further ado, in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, we read this. And this is that ordinance, by the way, that Jesus sanctioned and set up as a way to replace the actual feast days, not the spiritual aspect of the feast days, like the great Day of Atonement that we're going through now, that's the spiritual end of it. We're going through our own desert now, too, as well, looking towards the promised land. But the actual act of the feast, I mean, you can't even keep three of the feast days anyway. There is no temple. And so, and the temple veil ripped, and he said it's finished. I mean, there's quite a bit of information to confirm all the fact that they were nailed to the cross, like it says in Colossians chapter 2. But John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. That's pretty blunt, don't you think? That ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So before moving on, and I do this every time for the sake of the new people, let me get some better glasses on here. See my notes. I want to explain as to why Peter refused at first to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And as most of you know, he didn't understand, of course. That was pretty obvious that washing his feet was a different type of cleansing, a higher cleansing, if you will, that Jesus was performing. I mean, it's obvious, yes, Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. But when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing that better cleansing or the higher cleansing included in the, you know, the normal kind of or lower cleansing. He was actually rejecting his Lord here without even realizing it. I mean, Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. He always had a reason. I mean, questioning Christ here at this point, it wasn't good. Let's just put it that way. I mean, Peter just plain, he just didn't understand it. It wasn't humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. I mean, this is, of course, pre-cross. I mean, this is before, because after the cross, they realized, okay, Jesus, letting someone, you know, try to humiliate him, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. He's not all about that. And so Peter didn't catch it yet to some extent. So, the proper humility is always to receive with thankful heart any provision Jesus makes on our behalf, which is overwhelmingly apparent with the cross, which a lot of people just don't want to look at. They look at it as some people actually see it as a sign of weakness. Hey, you try to do that then. They think they're so, you know, strong or something. I don't know. So we must always bow to any command of our Lord and do all he asks of us in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done right off. I mean, the truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply couldn't endure the thought of separation from Jesus. I mean, that would have been death for him. Spiritual death. So, Peter said, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus, of course, said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. right? So, and this means more, of course, than bodily cleanliness. I mean, for example, just like those that come from the shower or the bath or whatever, they were clean in those days, or even today for that matter. I mean, the sandaled feet become dusty from walking the road of life, and that was the majority of the shoe, the kind of shoes they wore were sandals. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then to be cleansed of the dust of the sinful tendencies we come across in life. Temptation leads us, all of us, into evil. Therefore, we still need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired that very act was to also wash away that alienation they had between each other, or even the jealousy or pride, for that matter. And so, as Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence than just washing dusty feet. At that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, which is overwhelmingly obvious with Peter's comments. But and right now, not a lot of us were ready either. But like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, they didn't realize that yet because the blood had not yet been spilt. And he was going to give them an analogy or like a parable view of it with the grape juice. But, often through just being in this world, all this evil in this world, our hearts' purity has a tendency to get soiled. We all know about the innocence of childhood, and we all know how it just gets corrupted day after day after day. And even with the babe in Christ, I remember when I first met Christ 30-some years ago. I mean, I felt squeaky clean, right after that. But then as time goes by, we do stupid stuff. Praise his name for his long-suffering, and praise his name for 1 John 1:9, where he will forgive us when we fall short. So still, we got to come to Christ for his cleansing grace. So this is why we're gathered here now. Until we are bought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of him shedding his blood that we're going to do after the foot washing. Our hearts have to be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking always create dissension and hatred. I mean, we've seen this for decades. And even those of us that haven't gathered together like we're doing today, in your own personal lives, you've seen this. But all this can be washed away just by trusting him. And between all of us, if there's any kind of dissension between us, with the washing of the feet. That's why he did it with the apostles, because, those guys were butting heads. You know what would happen on day of Pentecost? When they stopped butting heads is when that Holy Spirit came upon them. So a change of feeling for each other was brought about in that upper room that day. And looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean," because now there was union of heart and there was love for one another, and they all had smiles that day. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humbled and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? Okay, how many of us that have had children have ever had, like, the first time your little boy or your little girl starts asking questions? The ultimate question is always why? I mean, they just keep going. But how many of us recall when you answer the question, it's gospel truth to that child? It's absolute. Mom and dad wouldn't lie to me. It's just locked in. This is what he's getting at here. Become as little children. Trust him 100% in all that he says. I mean, how grievous. Think about this. How grievous is our evil tempers or our vanity or even our pride to him? So even as awful as we are with all our infirmities and all our defilements, we have to bring it to him because it is He alone, and only He, that can wash us clean. We are in no way ever prepared for communion with Christ unless we are cleansed by Him and His perfect love. And we also need to keep in mind that no one was so exalted as Jesus Christ, our King, and yet He stooped to the humblest duty and washed their feet anyway. He did this to warn His people not to be misled by selfishness, which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving that evil tendency. Christ Himself set the example of humility. Off the chart, literally. All too often, many of us seek the higher place in life and refuse to stoop to any level other than the pedestal we built for ourselves. This selfishness is what leads most into Satan's open arms and eventually eternal death. So Jesus has given us a perfect example of the unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God, the Father, for all eternity. Our God does not live for Himself, as some false religions teach. By creating the world and by upholding all things each and every hour of the day, because the moment He steps back, it's going to be a big mess. He is constantly ministering to others. I mean, it says in Matthew 5:45, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's not like He built a computer software program, turned it on, and walked away. He's constantly, allowing for the sun to rise and set. And just watching those sunspots on the sun itself that are coming around, and, because the sun's spinning too. And so that sun starts spinning around, you see this big, coronal ejection about to happen, and it's going to cause some kind of a problem on planet Earth. If it hits us, it'll bring us back to the Dark Ages. It'll be, what do they call that? Some kind of a pulse. They have weapons that do it now. But EMP, thank you. Yeah, electromagnetic pulse, and that literally it turns your computers into any all your cars, anything that has computer components. It's just gone. Now they're all paperweights. But as you see these things coming around on the sun, and it looks like and it's going to point right at our planet. And if it ejects, we're in a heap of trouble. And somehow He lets it eject before it reaches or after it passes us. He's still there doing it. And that's not just that. I mean, we see all sorts of evidence of His hand move on a regular basis, but still. Jesus has given unto us to stand. His Father gave us Jesus to stand at the head of all humanity. Still, by His example, He still taught what it means to minister. King of the universe, creator of all that is seen and unseen. He just bows down and washes His apostles' feet. His whole life was under a law of service, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 a year. Well, back then, their calendars were 30 days, so. So 12 times 30, you do the math. He served all. He ministered to all, as is so evident in the well-recorded Gospels and Epistles, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. He lived the law of God. He magnified it, and by His example showed how we are to obey that very same law to this day. Pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. Remember when James and John made their request for preeminence in His kingdom? Jesus said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," in Matthew 20:26. In His kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy, it's got no place. For some, especially for those that like bigwigs that make it into heaven, because some will. It's going to be a real culture shock for them, I got to tell you. But they'll learn as they go along, because we're going to be studying the scripture throughout all eternity anyway. The only greatness in the kingdom of New Jerusalem, the only greatness is the greatness of humility, being there for each other. The only distinction in his kingdom is found in devotion and service to your brothers and sisters, your family members, eternal family members. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. To be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or participation. I mean, we simply can't do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did in command. And so remember what he said after he finished washing their feet? He said, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And this is what gets me. Because he goes on to say, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The overwhelming majority of the churches out there don't do this. I remember growing up as a kid in the Catholic Church. The only one that ever did it, and he did it for like a photo op, was the Pope. And he does it to make himself look. He does not. I mean, there are cameras all over the place putting him on front page news and all this other stuff. That's self-glorification. I mean, he's literally mocking what's happening at the foot washing. Not only is he telling everybody in the church, you don't have to do it, I'll do it for you. But check it out. Look what I'm doing here. That's mockery. Something as beautiful as the foot washing that Jesus Christ sanctified and set up and commanded. And then after I left the Catholic Church, my wife and I, we went to all these different, you know, non-denominational and Baptist church. We preferred the Baptist churches because they actually had Bibles. Some of these non-denominational churches, they were actually Pentecostal. They hid that. They didn't want to tell you. And then you get in there and everybody's talking in tongues, or so they thought. But then, still, none of these did that foot washing thing. So as I stated earlier, mankind has an issue with pride. And this is why they don't do this in these churches. Because it's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And some of them, I've seen this too. I think the Lutherans have done this too. They follow the lead of the Pope. They have the leader do it. He'll do it in front of the church, in front of everybody, and have two or three church members come up, and he'll wash their feet in front of everybody. That's mockery. Mankind always seeks to esteem himself above his brethren. We work for self, we seek the highest place, and in so doing cause a bitterness of spirit to grow in us, and it just gets like granite. And then that pedestal that we put ourselves on gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these traits and misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and down from that self-built pedestal of self-exaltation down to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother or his sister in Christ. Our Lord is watching from heaven and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then sifted and shifted off of self. Isn't that neat? So in his grace, he does this. And they're placed on our brethren. It's no longer, we're no longer all about self. We're all about somebody else to be there for them. I remember when I first got married, it was all about me. Do this, do that, do this. You know, I was a control freak. And now I kind of want to go a little overboard doing things for, you know, my wife and kids. And I praise his name for that. Because it's him. I mean, there's no way I could have, you know, I knew how I perverted back then. I was like that. I was just strange. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. And as the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered when we follow his example. Thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and the tenderness of his earthly friends. And yes, even the blessings forgotten, or some mercies abused, and kindness that we slighted. They're all brought back into our minds. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest. And this is one of the reasons we do this. We try to remind everybody, 2 weeks in advance. Because it helps get rid of those defects of character and or our neglect of duties or even our ingratitude towards God. We might be like a man on an island, let's say, and we don't really have a lot of back and forth with people. And, like the place we work at, we're kind of like locked in and we don't really have a lot of contact. We could still be pretty problematic in our the way we act towards our Lord. But the overwhelming observation here is it's the coldness towards our brethren that's to be warmed up, if you will. And this is one of the reasons. So sin, when we do this, sin is then seen in the same light which our God sees it. This is why we have the 2 weeks to get right. We just to view it and see where we're at. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore when we get here, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation between brothers and sisters. And evil thinking and evil speaking are all put away. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. And if we've sinned against our brothers and sisters in the faith, this is another reason for the 2 weeks. We're supposed to go and make things right. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be if we are ever to be called his loving bride and to be counted in that number. So let's take a break for 15 minutes. Brother Eli is going to be sharing some music in that time. It is right now 2:03. Let's just say it's 2 o'clock. At 2:15, we'll come back, well, Eastern time, and then we'll do the grape juice and the unleavened bread. So I'm going to leave the recorder going as I usually do, and we'll see you in 15 minutes, 2:15. Well, 12 minutes, okay? Don't take that long to wash feet, so... see you in 12 minutes.
He called thee Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called thee Master and Lord, and ye say well. So,
feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
Why? Yeah.
Amen. Okay. Let's pick up where we left off. Let me put this thing down here. Okay. Now, as we know, Jesus was about to end the keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, of course, was about to offer himself up as the eternal sin offering God's people had been proclaiming as God's plan for 4,000 years whenever they offered up a lamb as an offering for their sins. And yeah, some people say 4,000 years, the Jews weren't around that long. I understand that. But do you recall Abel and what he did, which got Cain a little angry, and what the Lord did in the Garden of Eden? Those skins came from someplace. So, the keeping of the annual feast days were ending, and the Lord's Supper was now being established in its place as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for those 4,000 years. They were now ending at the cross, just as the prophecy predicted. When Jesus said it is finished in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment. In fact, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the prophecy of Daniel said in Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And this is where that false prophecy comes from, people saying that there's going to be 7 years of trib. They twist it here because of what actually happened here. So, Daniel says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, that temple veil ripped in two, it signified an end of those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. That's when the oblation ceased. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in this supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act. So as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes on in detail, and this is what happens next. So we're in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30 now. Now it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, who is it should be of whom, who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. I believe they should have put a comma there in that verse. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. So, you know, punctuation was added long after the translation of the King James. So anyway, Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them, or unto him. For some of them thought, because Jesus had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, receiving the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, what many fail to realize at this point is the overwhelming long-suffering of our Lord and Savior with Judas. For those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them, preaching and teaching and healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas, but to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it, and once again gave him the chance to repent, you know, by revealing to Judas his divinity here. Hold on a second. Okay. Jesus knew of his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret. And sadly, this final call to repent was completely ignored by Judas, and he just did what he did, as we all know. So, we can learn a great deal from this, though. Even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. And he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. Absolutely everything that could be done was done for Judas to try to reach him and to get him to salvation. This is one of the reasons I believe my personal thought process is for that 1,000 years that we're going through the books in heaven. We're going to have overwhelming evidence that the Lord did everything he could to reach the people that aren't there. Because we're going to go through those books of judgment. We're going to be even, you know, judging angels. So, this example is for us. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we are right or wrong, we're not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin. When he washed their feet, all of the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in communion as they should. Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet at the same time, he sought to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church. A good example would be a couple living together without being married. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." Truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless their sin is open and common knowledge to all, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, that's their problem. It's not ours. Like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but betray him in their actions. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27-9 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And this is one of the reasons we like to give everybody 2 weeks. You know, get all that handled. So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow. Right, this is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. I mean, as the disciples gathered that night, they were not supposed to be sitting around the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings. That's no. And we're not supposed to be doing that either. Or even our, you know, past religious experiences even. I mean, whether they were elevating or depressing, it doesn't make any difference. Even the differences that they had between each other was not to be factored into that gathering. The washing of the feet took care of all of that. It's gone. So, like our relationship with Christ is an individual walk, our communion with him is just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. All sins have been confessed. Even all differences between each other is reconciled. After all, is it not written in Matthew 5, verses 22-4? "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." It's that important. So, it is now we come to meet with Jesus. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It is not the shadow of the cross, but its saving light we're standing in now. The bright beams of the Son of Righteousness is now upon each and every one of us within our hearts, cleansed by his precious blood, and we gather here now in full consciousness of his presence, even though we cannot see him with our eyes. We could still hear his lovely voice declare, "Peace I leave you," I leave with you, rather. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And that's John 14:27. We are sinners, saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are his people. And because we are his people, we're usually targeted. We're persecuted. We're hated by everybody. And by all nations. I mean, look at the people all around the world. And they hate us because of the truth and the name that proclaims that truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens get, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all that entailed. You know, it's if you've ever done a study on what happened on that cross and how he died, it's not going to be an easy read. It will bring tears to your eyes. You would think he would have died of, like bleeding to death, but no, crucifixion is designed to cause you to die of suffocation. It's strange how it works, and all the pain involved, it's just unbelievable. They literally put the nails in specific places for a reason. So even if the trial becomes very intense that we have, we need to echo Job 19:25 that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or even Hebrews 7:25, which says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." These are the things that, as brothers and sisters in the faith, we should never forget these things. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted the communion service that it may speak to our senses of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf 2,000 years ago. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The union and love between brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus Christ. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, when you think about that, I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt when he watched his Son die. This loving act was performed for all of mankind 2,000 years ago, and it has blessed each and every one of us with all that we need to do that he requires of us. Once we accept him as Savior and accept that which he did on that cross for us, all the other blessings are guaranteed, they're promised. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love really is. I mean, the bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope now. Upon this, we always have to fix our faith. So with that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-6 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so take the bread, but before doing so, please get on your knees. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for this sacrament, as it's called in your word, that you have blessed us with, a way that we can be in communion with your Son, with you, with your Holy Spirit right here in the room, even if we're alone, because there's more than two or three gathered here. And we thank you, Father, for what you know your Son went through and what you went through when you watched him die. It's just an amazing love. We still can't contemplate it with our finite minds. We can't really grasp it yet. And even in eternity, I know it's going to take quite a long time, because you're pretty adamant about telling us we're going to be reading that word for eternity. So thank you for all that you have done and have continued to do, but mostly for the reason we're here now. And that is to partake in that communion, to remember what your Son did for us. Thank you so much, Jesus, for going through all that and for loving us that much to where it didn't bother you in one bit. Well, we know it broke your heart, but you had no doubt in your mind you were going to do it anyway. You could have came off that cross, we know. You could have sent a legion of angels. But the love you have for us kept you on that cross. Those nails, they didn't keep you there. It was obvious the way it was love. And so we do this in remembrance of you. And so with that, we eat the bread. All right, if you're still on your knees, we can continue. It says, continuing in Corinthians, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And with that said, we take the cup of the grape juice, unfermented, because his blood is pure, and we offer a prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come to you on this very same moment. Thank you again, Jesus, for your body being broken for us. But now we thank you for your blood being spilled, as difficult as that is just to say. We know it had to be spilled, because we know what your word says, and we know what happened in Eden, and we know what's going to be happening soon. And we have many loved ones that have gone to Christ-filled graves, and we want to see them again, and we all know why you did this, so that we can all be one big happy family. But again, we're here now to remember that which you have done and to glorify you. Because this had to have happened millions of times, this ordinance that we're doing now. It has to have happened millions of times in the last 2,000 years alone. Billions of times, actually. There's an awful lot of people on this planet that do love you over the last 2,000 years. And they've done it often throughout their lifetimes. And so we'll please bless this cup as you bless the bread. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And couldn't have been done without this blood being spilt. And with that, we drink the cup. And with that, the service is ended. I hope and pray that you are blessed. And Brother Eli has some music he's going to share, and we'll be back for closing prayer. So we're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that you keep doing and all the blessings that you send our way, even the ones we don't see. A lot of times we miss the movements of your hand and we don't acknowledge it. And so thank you for all the times that we're so blinded we can't see. Thank you for so much for blessing us with this ordinance of humility, And of course the supper, the Lord's Supper. Thank you again, Jesus, for what you have done for us and for blessing us with so much truth to ponder and to grasp and to embrace and to believe. Thank you for continuing to bless us and helping us, strengthening our faith and our courage, and blessing us with good work to do for you and to glorify you. Because we know we're not supposed to bury any talents that you give unto us. And so we go forth and we share our faith. And so thank you for blessing us with the ways to continue to do that and keep us safe while doing so. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that come against us, and those precious souls that used to be part of our number, but for one reason or another have decided to go elsewhere. We pray for them on a regular basis. And thank you for winking at their ignorance as much as you wink at our ignorance. A lot of times we don't see things we should be seeing. So thank you for loving us and blessing us on this Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our almighty King, our eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.